of Psalm 47. This follows straight on from Psalm 46, which is giving glory to God for saving Zion at the time of the Assyrian invasion in Hezekiah's time. And the last part of that psalm, Psalm 46 verse 8, speaks of God's intention that that victory over the Assyrians and the confederacy of Gentile nations with them was to lead Judah to invite those nations to come and see Yahweh's works. And the idea was that all the nations in the Eretz, that's the Hebrew word translated land or earth, the area between Egypt and the Euphrates, that all those peoples were to come to believe in the God of Israel. That was the intention, but Hezekiah failed miserably in not living up to that potential. So verse 2, Yahweh Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth, over all the Eretz. But the nations there had to come to acknowledge him as their king. Verse 3, he subdues nations under us and peoples under our feet. That's the Assyrian Confederacy, which was not just Assyria. They had all kinds of mercenaries and people from the nations that they'd conquered with them when they surrounded Jerusalem, and 185,000 were slain by one angel. And then verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Now, gone up, I suggest, suggests that God has ascended to the throne. Numbers 23, 21, the shout of a king. The idea is that when a king was made king, there was shouting and trumpets, as you find several times in the biblical record when a king is proclaimed. So God is being proclaimed as the king of the Eretz, of the nations that are between the Euphrates and Egypt. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our king. So you Gentiles are to come and believe in our king, Israel's king, Judah's king, Yahweh. And it's that appeal which Hezekiah ought to have been sending out to the Gentiles after the destruction of the Assyrians. Because all the nations would have heard of the strange thing that has happened. So verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth, of all the Eretz. All you people who are hearing about this great victory, you are to accept Yahweh as your king. It goes on, verse 7, sing praises with understanding. Well, that understanding was to be taught to them by Judah and Hezekiah. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So they're coming to accept, that's the idea that they were to come to accept, that in fact God was already their king, but they were to willfully, willingly, consciously accept him as their king. Verse 9, the princes of the peoples are gathered together to the people of the God of Abraham. Well, I think those peoples are the nations in the earth, that is the land from the Euphrates up to Egypt. And they were to be gathered together to the people of the God of Abraham and to learn from him. Well, that's what began to happen, that all the nations around Judah and Hezekiah sent gifts to him, came to see him. But what did Hezekiah do? Well, he showed off his wealth to them, all the other gifts that he'd got from the other nations, ended up making treaties with them, certainly did not teach them of the ways of the God of Israel, and instead went off to their idols. And of course, Hezekiah's son Manasseh was the classic case of that. For the shields of the earth, verse 9, belong to God. Well, shields, I think, is really referring to the princes, like a prince had a shield. And he's saying that all the princes belong to God, but you've got to accept this. And so this is how it is with people today, that God has a claim on all people. He is, in one sense, the king of the nations now, but they have got to accept that. And this is true on a personal level, that God is the king of every human being. He is their creator. Jesus is Lord of all the earth, but all the peoples of the earth have got to consciously accept that. And that is what we're asking people to do. We are, in a sense, asking them to do that which I think somewhere deep in their wiring, in their psychology, in their conscience, they know is intuitively true. When I speak to folks who've learnt the gospel and been baptized, they so often say this, that, yeah, you know, you simply put into words clearly, consciously, what I sort of sensed already. And so the tragedy of all this is that this was all set up to happen. But Hezekiah more than let the ball drop. He really did waste his potential. He didn't follow up on this. The restored kingdom of God, to some extent, could have been established at his time. But instead, Hezekiah got caught up with petty materialism. Basically said, well, I got 15 years. Okay, there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, that's pretty good. So, okay, I'll just enjoy my 15 years. What a tragically short-term perspective. And it's that kind of short-termism which is such a tragedy, that people have the hope of eternity in front of them, and not only personal eternity, but the ability and the potential to bring so many people to know God and to the life eternal, and yet short-termism. Oh, I can enjoy myself for 15 years. Well, that's good enough for me. It's a tragedy. And the tragedy of wasted potential is something that I guess God deals with all the time. And I can only say that when he looks into our lives, he sees people who are weak, but who are at least trying to say yes to him. And I believe that that is therefore thrilling to him, compared to the millions, if not absolutely billions, and over history, I guess trillions, of people who have wasted that potential.